Philippians chapter 2. I don't know, I love it when God just confirms that the message you're going to preach is the right message. Because sometimes they're, for a pastor, sometimes when you're preparing and you have a message and you kind of, sometimes there's this tug of war, is this the right one for tonight? Because, I don't know, you always want to have the right message. And I had a different message, but then God gave me a different message. And with that last song, just talking about the name of Jesus, and God's like, okay, that settles it. I don't have to sit up here and worry about whether or not I have the right message or not. Philippians chapter 2, because tonight we're going to talk about exalting Christ. Exalting Christ, and obviously that's a topic that you can never go wrong with. It's something you can never go wrong with doing in your life, exalting Christ as a child of God. In Philippians chapter 2, though, I do want to read... Oh, let's see. We'll start at verse 1 and read through 11, but then we're going to focus on verses 9, 10, and 11. But let's start reading at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll go all the way down to verse 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the time that we can have together tonight. Father, I ask that you would remove all distractions from our minds tonight. Lord, I have no idea what each person has been through so far this week or even in today, but Father, we don't want to be distracted from the things that you have for us tonight. We want to be able to hear your voice clearly as you speak to us through your word. And Father, I pray that you would just help us tonight to sit in the presence of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that the fullness of joy is in the presence of the Lord. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to you and ask for wisdom and you'll give it. And Father, we ask that you would, please, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. And I thank you, Father, where two or more are gathered together in your name. There you are in the midst. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us. But Lord, if we walk away, Father, not having heard from you, being distracted in our thoughts, Father, we miss out on the great blessings of what you have for us. And Father, we don't want the time to be wasted. Father, we want it to be a blessing to each of us. We want, Father, to spend fellowship time with you among God's people. So, Father, as we talk about exalting Christ in our life, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way. Touch each person here tonight. Help us, Lord, to walk away knowing that we've been in the presence of God among God's people, and that, Father, you spoke specifically to us individually as well as a body of believers. Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, talking about exalting Christ and reading the first eight verses just reminds us of the name that we bear, reminds us of the fact that we bear the name of Christ. Christ obviously being our Redeemer and our Savior, being a name that has power in that name. The fact is that when you feel like the devil's picking on you, you have the right to tell the devil to go home. Because he no longer has his chains around you, you belong to the Son of God. Jesus Christ, having redeemed you, shed his blood for you. Obviously, he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one that watches over you. He's the one that loves you more than anybody else in this entire world. And he manifested that love at Calvary for us. But in verses 9, 10, 11, I want us just to think about exalting Christ in our life because, again, any given day, anything could happen to cause us to become discouraged, cause us to be upset, mad, and unfortunately, sometimes cause us to lose our testimony because of how we react to people or situations. And we always have to be mindful that we are bearing the name of Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch for a specific reason. I mean, they testified of who they were following. I love the fact, and I can kind of put myself in the same group as Peter and the others as they were there before the religious rulers, and they looked at them and they saw them as ignorant men because they were not learned. They were not eloquent in their speech like the religious rulers. But what they did notice, which should be really something for us to keep striving for and to make sure that people know that we are, is they, even though they perceived them as ignorant fishermen, yet they knew they had been with Christ. They could tell something was different about them. So exalting Christ in your life, it's not just witnessing and handing out tracts, but it's living a life that testifies of that. Because I don't know if you have ever met someone who could give out gospel tracts, but they could not keep a testimony. Again, I've got an example of somebody years ago that got very upset at a parking meter. I don't know if you guys have ever, you know, tried beating up parking meters before because it wouldn't take your money and all this. But sometimes, you know, things can just frustrate us. And this person was getting frustrated, and I'll just say off the bat, it wasn't me, all right? So I can at least let you know it wasn't me. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but nobody in this auditorium. But this person was getting so upset, someone came to help them, and when they asked if they could help, the person at the parking meter, who was already frustrated, yelled at them and basically said no. So that person started walking off. And the second person that was with the person that was frustrated said, they came to help you. They're the ones that know how the parking meter works. Oh, and they called them back. And they helped them. They were able to put their ticket in and pay and get out of the parking lot. That should have been it. That's all that should have happened. But when it was all said and done, the person that was frustrated and had screamed at the employee to start with, when they finally got help and they were walking away, they said, God bless you. I'll just say, don't do that. If you're going to yell at someone, then leave it at that and don't even try to be a Christian after that towards them. Because what is that? To me, that really hurts the cause of Christ because now they're looking at you like, wait a minute. You were just yelling at me before, but now you want to say God bless you. But we are to be exalting the name of Christ in our life. We are to be portraying Christ and acting a certain way. And when you think about verse 9, if you look at verse 9, God says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We know he's speaking of Jesus Christ. God obviously has highly exalted Christ because he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is God's Lamb. John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. He is our Redeemer. He is the one that has all answers. I mean, Jesus Christ is the answer for every single problem in everybody's life. But as Paul writes, he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, I believe everybody in this room tonight would agree that there is not a name more greater than Jesus Christ. There's not a name more powerful than Jesus Christ. I mean, just when I think about the name of Christ, and we'll look at a couple of verses here in a second, I just think about the incident with the seven sons of Sceva going into a house with a man possessed with demons, and as they try to cast out the demon by using the name of Jesus Christ, so they did not believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And you read that account in Acts, and they try to, you know, we adjure thee by the name of Jesus Christ whom Paul preacheth. They kind of thought that was good enough. I'll just add Jesus to what I'm doing. But if you're familiar with that account, that demon spoke out of that man and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? Now, first off, you know, if I'm trying to help somebody and a demon speaks like that, you know what? I want to make sure that I have such a testimony that even the demons know who I am. Not that I have any power of myself, but that I'm a child of God. And the thing is, the demon knew that those men were not followers of Christ and they were not born-again believers. And you read that account, and obviously that demon-possessed man was able to whip up on those seven. They fled the house naked. Look, there's power in the name of Christ. Listen, you even think about Jesus Christ being the living Word. I mean, He is the Word. And I've told you this before, but when my boys were younger, their mother taught them Psalm 56:3 because they were afraid to go up the stairs to their bedroom. I mean, we lived in this house that was 100 years old, and there were just some creepy things that happened in the house. And yet we wanted our boys to trust in the Word of God, and they were taught to sing Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And they just kept repeating it over and over as they would walk up the stairs each night. I don't remember how long it was, but eventually they didn't have to repeat that verse over and over. They just knew that they could go up the stairs and everything would be okay because God was watching over them. You think about it. There's times where, you know what, maybe all you can say when you're having a problem is just breathe in the name of Christ. Lord, help me. Jesus, come to my rescue. Because sometimes we don't have time to spend 30 minutes or an hour in prayer. I mean, we get to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah standing before the king, and the Bible says he just breathed a quick prayer before he answered the king, who was questioning why his countenance was so sad. But I just want us to understand tonight, as I'm sure that you already believe it, that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, and it is a name that you and I bear, and it is a name that you and I, with our life, should bow down to. I want to start with Revelation chapter 5, and then we'll go back to Ephesians, but I want us to look ahead at Revelation chapter 5, an account that's going on in heaven. Now, obviously, as John the Revelator sees this and records it, what an awesome sight it must have been for him, just the things that he saw and the things that he heard. When we look at Revelation chapter 5, we know, again, when you think about Philippians chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11, talking about every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, that we know in heaven that God's being worshipped exactly how He needs to be worshipped. We're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And one day, you know, we're going to spend eternity worshiping our Lord. Far better than I can do right now. I do the best that I can to worship God now. But God still wants us to worship Him. God still wants us to bow before Him now. But as we look at Revelation chapter 5, you look at verse 13 and 14, if you would. The Bible records, "And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." No doubt we know that we are worshiping and serving the eternal living God. We know that we're on the winning side, and we know that Jesus Christ is alive. We know the tomb is empty. We celebrate it every year at Easter. We celebrate the empty tomb. But again, aren't you glad that it's not just one day that out of the year that you and I get to worship a risen Savior, but it's every day of our life? And the best way that you and I can worship God is with a surrendered life, bowing before Him daily and saying, "Lord, here am I." Just as we're told in Romans chapter 12. In fact, go to Romans chapter 12 and look at this. I believe there are some Christians that have a hard time with this, because there's so much in this world that pulls at us. There's so much in this world that in our life, I mean, we have busy lives. We have busy schedules and just things tugging at us from either side. And sometimes we wish that there were more than 24 hours in a day. "Lord, just give me more time. I can accomplish more." But obviously,
God has given us the amount of time in a day to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish. Sometimes I think we as people, we put too much on our plate to where we cannot accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish. You know what? God did not design us to fulfill everything and to do everything. But he's given each of us something in life to live for, something to accomplish. He's given each of us a purpose. But in Romans 12, I believe that a lot of Christians have a hard time with this. And that is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we just think about that verse and think about what Paul is telling the believers at Rome. He says, he's telling them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you and I be a living sacrifice, where we stand before God each day and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I have some things to do today. I have a job to go to. I have errands to run. I have my normal to-do list for the day. But Lord, I still want to be at your disposal. I still want you to use me. I still want you to guide me. I know that you have a greater plan today for me than just what I think. And being that living sacrifice is really laying yourself on the altar of God and saying, God, have your way with me. I believe it's another way of worshiping God, because you're saying, Lord, I belong to you. My life belongs to you. I don't own my own life. Now, we may have our dreams and ambitions and things that we want to do, but as God's people, we still have to remind ourselves, you know what? I bear a name that is far greater than any position that I can earn at work. I bear a name far greater than anything in this life, and that's the name of Christ. And I want my life to count for Christ. Again, when I take my last breath, I want it to be said of me that that was a man who feared God, loved God, and walked with God, and whose life emulated Christ. That really should be our desire, leaving that type of testimony behind. Because we have no idea when the Lord's going to return. I believe it's very soon. It's a lot sooner than it ever has been before. We just get closer each day. We get closer to the return of Christ. But you know what? What if? Just using myself as an example. What if I pass off the scene tomorrow before the trumpet sounds? I have children that I want to remember me as someone who had a love for God and lived his life for God. Someone that they can continue to follow. Someone they can look to and say, you know what? This is the way Dad would have done it, because he would have done it the way that Christ would have done it. And really, that should be our desire, because we bear the name of Christ. We bear the powerful name of Christ. And again, I know there are people that use the name of Christ as a curse word, as a derogatory statement. But as the child of God, when that name is spoken, we know there's power in that name. We know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, when you go back and you think about what Paul is telling the church at Philippi, when he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that name of Jesus Christ, that name that really, it commands respect, it commands honor. It's a name that, as a child of God, when you hear it, you can't help but to smile. When we sing about that name, when we sing about Christ, you can't help but to be filled with joy because of what that name means to you and what Christ has done for you in your life and how your life has been changed by the power of God, Jesus Christ. Go look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, when you think about just exalting the name of Christ and exalting Christ in our life. Remember, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Because he had some disciples that came to him and said that Jesus was baptizing more than John. And you know what? Sometimes the devil will use innocent people to try to stir up the bee's nest. Innocent people just making a statement, but the devil wants to take that statement and kind of rub it in our hearts and rub it in our face and make us think that, oh, someone's doing better than me, trying to stir up that jealousy. But obviously, John knew what his purpose was. His purpose was to point people to Christ. Now, he had his ministry, and he baptized people that were turning from their sins. But obviously, he spoke about Jesus Christ, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But when that statement came as a temptation to kind of stir up some evil feelings within John and cause him to become jealous, he simply responded with the right statement in the right heart. He must increase. And really, Jesus must always increase in our life. You and I will never get to a plateau this side of heaven where we're perfect and everything's fine and we don't have to keep moving forward. We don't have to keep trying to live for the Lord, because when we see him face to face, then we'll finally be like him. We'll get our new bodies and there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more struggle. But there's something about that name. There's something about the name of Christ. I believe many Christians are embarrassed at the name of Christ, so much so they don't want to even stick out as Christians. They want to look different. Because you've got the peer pressure. And unfortunately, the peer pressure does not stop when you turn 20. The peer pressure continues all throughout life, because there's always somebody that, mocking the name of Christ, mocking Christianity. But Christ still needs to be exalted in our personal life every day because of what he's done for us. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, you look at verse 19 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now, you know, in our society, there are names that when people hear, they're, you know, whether it's sports stars' names, whether it's some, you know, Hollywood actor name, there are just names in this world that people just, they're in awe of. I mean, they bow down to those names. But there's one name that every knee will bow down to, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. That is our Lord and Savior. Every knee will bow to Christ and every tongue will confess him to be Lord. But look again, he says in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you go back to Philippians, you just think about that name. Think about where he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that obviously whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, there's power in that name. Never allow yourself to get to a point in your life where you become ashamed of that name. Now, none of us would even admit to ever becoming ashamed at the name of Christ. But you know what? So did Peter. Peter said, I'll never deny you. And I believe that Peter said it with great love. I mean, he loved Christ. He had walked with him for several years. So no doubt Peter's going to say, I will, though all men deny you, I will not. But Peter found himself not prepared to defend his faith, not prepared to defend the name of Christ and who Christ was. And you know the result of what happened with Peter, denying the Lord three times. Now, we may not verbally deny the Lord, but we may deny the Lord with our life, with our daily walk, where we're not letting people know that we are followers of Christ by the way that we live and by the things that we reject, by not standing around the water cooler at work and listening to the dirty jokes. And when they come around you and they say the name of Christ in a derogatory way, do we respond to that by letting them know, hey, don't use that name around me in that tone, because that's a name that I love? Or do we keep silent and just let it go? Because you know what? When we stay silent, guess what? They'll keep doing it. But when we stand up for what we believe, lets them know, hey, that's something that's near and dear to our heart. But bowing down to the name of Christ, I mean, Christ is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's the one that's always there for us. I want you to look at verse number 10, if you would. Verse 10, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So we know that we serve a Savior who has a powerful name. The name of Christ, Jesus Christ, means so much to us. When you think about even, you know what, as I think about this, go to Psalm 46. Now, obviously, we know our Redeemer by the name of Jesus Christ. But you look at some of the Psalms that David writes, and he speaks of the Lord, he speaks of God. Obviously, they were looking towards the cross. They were looking for the coming Messiah. And obviously, we look back at the cross. We look back at the finished work of Christ. We look at the empty tomb. We look at Psalm 46. Here David says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Think about as David writes about God being his refuge. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our strength. He's our present help in trouble. And we understand that any moment of any day, you and I can cry out to Christ for help. Again, when you're being bothered by demons, you're being bothered by the devil, because we are in a spiritual battle, that you can cry out, you can breathe out the name of Christ. You can rebuke the devil in the name of Christ, because you know what? It's nothing we can do, but it's the name of Christ. And we can cry out the name of Christ, and it will put the devil on notice. It will help us in time of need. Again, when you look at verse 10 back at Philippians chapter 2, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. We know that every knee is going to bow. There's coming a day, though many will not bow to Christ now, they will bow. And they will confess that he is Lord, though they will not confess him as Lord now. But for you and me, to bow our knees and confess Christ each day, this is exalting Christ in our daily life. It is submitting ourselves to Christ. When we bow before the Lord, we're admitting that he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of my life, and he should be the Lord of my life. Submitting to God's will because we bear the name of Christ. Again, we already looked at Romans chapter 12, but look at it again. Romans 12, verse 1. We even look at verse 2. Again, there's so much pulling at young people these days, and older people as well. Social media, again, can be used for good, but it's being used for evil as well. It's being used to draw people away from Christ. It's being used to change the hearts and minds of young people. Yes, it can be used for good. Most churches put their services online. Put devotions out there online, trying to reach the world with the gospel. But we also got to be careful that the devil's hard at work as well, trying to get us to bow to his ways. Now, again, we would never openly, as God's people, knowingly and openly, hopefully, not bow to the ways of the devil. But again, he's very sly in how he draws the hearts of people away from the Lord. And again, there are people on the internet that will draw people away and cause people to think things that are not true and cause young people to lose their faith and hope in Christ because of things they read, things that they see. And we've got to remind ourselves that we are in a spiritual warfare. You know, sometimes I think about this before I even read Romans 12 again, is that sometimes, you know, we think, there's been times in my life where I thought, man, if I lived in the days of Paul, I wouldn't have any problem. And I think, wait a minute. And I think about Paul's testimony of how he was beaten, shipwrecked, snake bit, and all the things he went through, stoned, left for dead. Thank you, Lord, that I'm living in the life that I'm living in now, that I actually have some freedom of religion right now. But not only that, as I was thinking about today, the time that we're living in, the time that you're in, your generation, even the year that we're living in, you know God created you for this time? Every one of us is created for the time that we live in. And as a child of God, it's to bear out the name of Christ. And as we even looked at that on Sunday, looking at just the two general purposes of our life is to glorify God and to enjoy God. God's placed us here for a purpose. Because again, we know that people are looking for joy. They're looking for peace. They know their life isn't going to last forever. And they're looking around for people that might have the answer. And that's why God tells us that we're to be ready, that when someone asks of the reason of the hope that lies within us, that we're ready and able to testify to them and to witness to them about Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life. Because again, what he says in Romans 12, when he talks about being a living sacrifice, again, you understand a living sacrifice. Hopefully you understand. You know what a sacrifice is. I mean, in the Old Testament, as they would place the sacrifices there on the altar, the sacrifices were not getting up. Sometimes we'll go to the Lord and we'll say, God, I'll do this if you do, and we'll name something we want God to do for us. You know what? If we will be the living sacrifice and say, Lord, you've given me this life that I have, and I want to live it to the fullest to bring honor and glory to you. I want people to see Christ in me. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. He said, let your light so shine before men. He didn't say, let my light shine through you. He said, let your light shine. Well, what light is that? What light do I have that's mine? It's the testimony of a changed life. Christ has come into my life and changed it. Because you know there are people, at least I know for me, there are people that know me and who I was before salvation. And they should see a difference. They should say, you know what? Man, that's not the same guy. That's not the same woman. There's something different about them. And that's why they said of Peter, they took knowledge they had been with Christ. Something was different. Now, is it easy to live a life for Christ? Not all the time. There's hardships. But one thing is certain, he's always there to help us through it. He's always there to encourage us. But as he says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds have to be renewed on a daily basis through the Word of God. And I do believe in brainwashing. I believe in taking the Word of God and washing my brain of all the garbage that we hear in this world. And again, I know there are cults out there that brainwash people to do things that are not right. When you talk about brainwashing as a child of God, it's making sure that you have the mind of Christ, that you have the right thinking, that you have the right motives, that you have the right goal set for your life, and that goal is to exalt Christ in your life. Again, we're living, I believe, in the days of Noah. I mean, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. I'm glad that God hasn't called us to build an ark. The ark is already provided, and that's Christ. We know that. He's the one door. He's the single door. But again, you know, for as long as Noah was building that ark, the Bible testifies that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah knew judgment was coming. He didn't know when. He just knew he had something he was supposed to do. He's got to build this ark and finish it because the animals are coming. The wrath of God's coming. And you and I know the wrath of God's coming. praise the Lord, you and I will escape the wrath of God who are the children of God and born-again believers. But obviously there are those that do not know. What do they see in us? Do our co-workers, our family members that are lost, those that we are around and associate with, do they see Christ in us? Do they know that we stand upon the promises of God's word? Do they know that our life is all about Christ? Again, like I said, I don't remember when I said if it was Sunday night or Sunday morning. Sure, there'll be those that are argumentative towards you, those that are mean to you, don't want to hear a word you have to say, and they'll even say, oh, don't ask Johnny because he'll tell you all about Christ. But guess what? They know where to go when they have a problem. They do it all the time. Nicodemus came to Christ at night. Though his peers were against Christ, yet he came and testified, no man can do the miracles that you're doing except he be sent from God. So they know where to go. But you and I still have to exalt Christ in our life everywhere we go. We still have to submit to the will of God and being that living sacrifice, even if it means standing out like a sore thumb and maybe people rejecting, maybe people mocking us. But again, they did the same to our Savior as well. Look at verse 11, if you would, back in Philippians chapter 2. I don't think we can ever get to a place in our life where we've exalted Christ too much in our life. Again, the only reason why people got saved everywhere Paul went was because he was exalting Christ. You know, like I said, I don't know if God's going to show reruns in heaven, but there are some things I would like to see firsthand. I would love to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace and seeing them walking around with the Son of God. I kind of would like to see Daniel in the den of lions, just petting them as they were purring, because he said an angel was sent and shut the mouths of the lion. There's just things, and you know what? I would like to see just the boldness of Paul being dragged out, stoned, and left for dead. Have you ever felt like you were beaten up by people just because of how they treated you? You just felt discarded. You felt, you know, you were hated and just you had no friends. And there's Paul laying on the ground, unconscious. Those that stoned him, leaving him for dead, go back into the city. And at some point, Paul regains his consciousness, gets up, and goes right back into the city and doesn't leave till the next day. That's somebody who's a living sacrifice. That's someone who is trusting God that, you know what, God has me here for a reason. I'm not going to let the devil run me out of town. Again, as God's people, we want our life to count for Christ. But it only can count for Christ if we're relying on Christ. And if we're exalting the name of Christ in our life and being that living sacrifice and letting God have his way with us no matter where we are. In verse 11, he says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, there's coming a day where every knee will do that. And we will do that for eternity. There will be church services up there. How it's conducted, I don't know. But we will be worshiping the Lamb of God. But now we have the great privilege and the honor to worship him now with our life and to bow before him now as our King and as our Lord. But also each day as we strive to be a testimony, our speech. Because in the book of James, it talks about, can sweet water and bitter water come out of the same fountain? And the answer is no. But just as I gave the example of this person yelling at someone who came to help and then trying to say, God bless you afterwards, that person didn't want to hear it. And that's a testimony that's lost. And I don't know, you know, if you're human, there's probably been times where you've lost your testimony. Where you've tried hard to be a witness to somebody, then you know what? The devil's right there trying to ruin that testimony. trying to get under our skin, trying to get us agitated to the point where we respond in a way that, you know what, everything that we've been trying to do and trying to be a witness is destroyed in a second. That's why we have to be conscious of our speech and conscious of how we conduct ourselves among people as God's people. Because as we worship the Lord and tell the Lord how great and how awesome He is, and we magnify the name of the Lord, we're to be doing that through our speech as we talk with others. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You think about only letting our speech be used to glorify the name of Christ. And obviously, Paul talks about even just your speech being always seasoned with grace. So Philippians chapter 1, and you look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Right? Always looking for an opportunity to talk about Christ to somebody. But not just that, but even again your speech being where it draws people in. Someone's frustrated. Again, I don't know. I know some of you don't have jobs that you're working. But there are people that will be around either in the workplace or family gatherings. And they're the ones that are kind of always, they know you're a Christian. And that just something in them wants to get under your skin. To try to get you and me to respond in a way that obviously they could say, see, You're not who you say you are. But as we walk with Christ, and as we surrender to Christ daily and rely on Christ, that when those moments come, our speech is true. Our speech is true to what we testify our life to be, and that is to be Christ. Does it mean that we'll never make a mistake? No, we'll make mistakes. But guess what? If we're quick to admit that mistake, because most people will pass the buck. Most people will blame somebody else. That started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where God came to Adam and said, "Did you eat the fruit?" He didn't admit he ate the fruit. He totally went around the question and just pointed it at Eve and said, "The woman thou gavest me." And then when she's questioned, she kind of points the buck right to the serpent. Now, yes, the serpent beguiled Eve, and Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate the fruit. Well, I'm saying there's going to be times, yes, we make a mistake. And we got to make it right with the Lord and make it right with that person. But we should always be conscious about our speech and how we respond to people, knowing, you know what, this could be my opportunity to proclaim Christ to them. This could be another stepping stone in trying to befriend this person. Because listen, we're all busy. And there are moments in our life where we're not even thinking about witnessing. We're not thinking about handing out a tract. We're not thinking because we've got a million things to do in 30 minutes. And we're just passing through the store to grab a can of beans. And yet the Lord is nudging us to smile at the cashier and to be friendly to the cashier because they're grumpy and they're being nasty to every customer. Some of you know this, and maybe you don't remember, but when we lived in Wisconsin, shopping at Aldi's, there was this cashier. I mean, she just was rude. Rude, and like, there are days I'm like, let's go to the other line. I don't even want to go through her line. I mean, she's just mean and just she's grumpy. And my wife, the godly woman she is, she's like, nope, let's go through the line. And she would just smile and just, hi, how you doing? To the lady at first never would say a word. She just ignored my wife as she was trying to be friendly. But then some time went on. Am I right? Time went on and the lady would actually see us in line and smile. She wasn't smiling at anybody else in the line. But then she would see us, and she would smile at my wife, and we'd get up there, and she would ask my wife, how are you doing? You having a good day? And they would talk and stuff. But later on, able to give her a track and stuff. Because you know what? Sometimes you have to spend time to befriend somebody and kind of look past their mood and their attitude and their speech, knowing that, you know what, we have something that they need. We have something that they need. That's what Peter told the lame man laid there at the beautiful gate of the temple. He said, silver and gold have I none. I mean, that's what the man physically needed. I mean, he needed, or physically, it's what he monetarily needed. He needed money because he couldn't work. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now, everyone needs Christ. And everybody needs to see a life that's been changed by Christ. Someone who is just normal, but someone who's trusting the Lord and enjoying their walk with God and can testify that, you know what? Your trials will never go away, but there's somebody who can walk you through those trials and have you be filled with hope, joy, and peace as you go through those trials. And again, every day it's being a living sacrifice. It's me and you choosing to exalt Christ, letting Christ be lifted up as we worship him personally, but as we walk through our day, lifting him up through our speech and through our actions, allowing people to even see of a reason to even ask us about the hope that lies within us. I don't know if you ever had someone ask you, you know, why are you smiling? Because you don't see that a lot. You don't see a lot of people smiling when you go out to the stores. And it just, I mean, even when I go to the stores, I see someone smiling. It kind of shocks me. And I wonder, man, what are they smiling about? And I'm looking around. Must be a good deal on something in this store. I can remember years ago walking through Walmart after a Wednesday night church service. And this shocked me. Madison, Wisconsin, one of the most wickedest places. I mean, just liberal, just everything that they promote. And I just remember walking through Walmart on a Wednesday night after church, walking down, I don't know what aisle it was, the candy aisle, Christmas aisle or something. And this man walked by, I mean, he towered over me. I think he was like 6'3". Do you remember this guy? And he just walked by and said, Jesus is the reason. And honestly, that shocked me. Because I didn't expect someone to walk by me and say that. And I turned and I looked and the guy just kept going. I heard him in the next aisle. Jesus is the reason for the season. I mean, just, oh no, you know what? They put a smile on my face. That there was somebody else in Walmart just not ashamed of the name of Christ. Just outright saying it. Jesus is the reason. Because you know what? Not only is Jesus the reason for the season of Christmas, but he's the reason my life and your life is completely different than it ever has been. It's the reason we still have hope. It's the reason that, you know what, we can face the next 4 years with the presidential office that we have. Because we have Christ who sits on the throne. He's the reason why, as young people still facing high school or whatever we're facing in life as people, wherever we're at in the phase of life, Jesus Christ is the reason why we can even make it through another day. So when you think about exalting Christ and you think about even what Paul is just saying, just in these short verses that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, it reminds us, you know what? We do serve a risen Savior who died for the sins of the entire world, but he died specifically for me. He died for my sins. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I mean, he's the one that is in control of my life. He's the one that has my best interest in mind, and he's the one that I need to exalt every day and have the best attitude. You know what? I have to ask God, God, help me to have a good attitude. I don't always have a good attitude. I have to ask God, Lord, please help me have a good attitude. Help me to portray Christ. I don't want to be the reason that anybody does not want to know Christ. But you know what? If you have Christ as your Savior, and you think about what God's done for you in your life, you can't help but to exalt him in your life. You can't help but to bow the knee spiritually and confess with the tongue how great he is. Not just when we sing the songs, but every day. You wake up thinking about how good God is. I mean, my wife and I, we had the privilege of going out of town the last couple of days, and we went to the Ark. And we saw the Ark and just saw the magnitude of that thing, just how huge it was. and just realizing, man, God is good. God's so good to provide not just hope, but actual deliverance for people. And just as I thought about just what he's done in my life and the deliverance that he's brought in my life through the years and the fact that, man, I wasn't worthy of that. But every day, he fills me with his hope. He fills me with joy. He fills me with peace. He gives me another reason to live another day because he is my Savior. He's my King. He's my Lord. Again, exalting Christ in our life. It's not about being perfect. It's not about being better than anybody else. It's about, Lord, here am I. Lord, would you walk with me today? Lord, would you help me to fulfill your will for my life today? Lord, would you help my speech to be like salt to the ears of people around me, that they would hear something different? They would know there's something different. They would be drawn to Christ, and you would fill my mouth with the words to speak. Because you and I are here for a reason, and our time is short. But while we're here, God wants us to exalt Christ and obviously to walk with him daily. Let's have a word of